So let's turn to the Bible and read God's word together. Acts 4, verse 23 to 31, and this is what it says. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you would meet us here this morning. Would you come by your Holy Spirit and take these words and apply them to our hearts and to our minds? Would you change us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. In terms of our country, in terms of the direction of our country, I'm not sure if I can remember in my lifetime a time that is more uncertain. A time when there is more uncertainty for the future. There is, on the face of it, quite a lot to worry about in 2019, particularly if you like to watch the news. There's Brexit. Will it happen or will it not? If there's no deal, what does that mean? Does it mean for the finances? For our jobs? What does it mean actually just for divisions in the country? It may well be that on a personal level, as we enter 2019, there is worry, anxiety, uncertainty. The medical tests that you're waiting for, the preliminary exams, prelims, worry about your family. There's uncertainty for us as Christians. There has been an acceleration of cultural change in the last few years. It's not that bad right now. But will this be the year when general derision of the faith, people just mocking you a bit, will that change? Will it become something more oppressive, more sinister? Will it bring greater challenge in the public square? For me, and maybe not for you, maybe you're full of the joys of life this morning, just skipping down the road, it's 2019. For me, things feel uncertain. And in that sense, looking at this part of Acts is really good, because life was very uncertain for these Christians all those years ago. Jesus had been crucified. And then amazingly and wonderfully, he had risen from the dead. He was alive. He is alive. And he gave his followers a mission. You remember that? He gave us a mission both then and now. And it was God's mission in God's world, by God's Holy Spirit through God's people. That's the tagline that we've got for Acts. The mission then and now was for God's people to be witnesses, to tell people that Jesus Christ has risen, to proclaim that there is forgiveness for sins for all who repent. It's great news. That's what it says in Acts 3, verse 28, when Peter says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." It's a message that I see people nodding to hear, but in our society, they don't like it. And they certainly didn't like it back then. The Jewish leaders and rulers back then did not like Jesus, and they didn't like his disciples. They hated them. They hated them proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, they took them, they put them in jail. And then they told them, "Don't ever speak about that again." Persecution for the church had begun. Uncertainty about the future reigned. As we pick up this story in Acts, the church, the ordinary people in the church, they're uncertain. What does it all mean? What happens next? How would they respond? What would they do? We love the early church, don't we? We love them. You see, because they do these amazing things. We love them. Look back and see, they share everything. Isn't that cool? Oh, they were brilliant, the early church. Oh, they shared everything. That's a great thing to do. We should share things. We never do, but you know. And they were bold, and they saw amazing works of God happen, and lives were transformed. And the early church were brilliant. And so we want to be like them. We want our church to be like them. Corporately, we want a church that's like the early church. We want that to happen. And so, what was their secret? What did they do? Perhaps a discipleship seminar. Let's get everybody together, have a big discipleship seminar. Oh, we could have amazing praise and worship. We could have a tremendously dynamic speaker. Young and vibrant, cool. Need somebody else for that. You see, but the problem is that the answer here and right throughout the book of Acts is so much less glamorous than we want. If it was those things, we'd do them. But it isn't. It's prayer. It's prayer. In the middle of real uncertainty, at the beginning of persecution and suffering, they come together and they pray. their instinct is prayer. All I want to do this morning as we head out into 2019 is to simply give you from this passage the when they pray, who they pray to, and what they pray. The when, the who, and the what. As soon as Peter and John have returned, the very first instinct of this group is to pray. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And just so you understand how uncertain it was for them, their leaders have been taken, put in front of a trial. The expectation is they're going to die. You're never going to see Peter and John again, because that's what happened to Jesus. Goes for trial, and he's killed. Their instinct, in the joy of having their leader home, their instinct is to pray. Now, before we dig deeper, I have a confession to make. I'm not good at prayer. I'm getting better. I'm better than I was. But I think as I reflected on this, I think that as your pastor, I've let you down. I've let you down in terms of prayer and the encouragement of it. Of telling the church that we need to pray. I've let you down. But no more. See, for the early church prayer, corporate prayer, they came together. All the believers. All the believers lifted their voice together to God. It was the number one priority. For too long in the church in the West, for too long for me as your pastor, so I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm preaching it to anyone else. For too long, we have thought that prayer is an optional extra. But corporate prayer is a priority. That, in fact, the famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: the ultimate test of our profession of faith, individually and collectively, is our prayer life. So I have to ask the question, what about us? What about our corporate prayer life in Seagate? Now, there are opportunities to meet and pray together. They've been there for quite some time. We've increased them, actually. Thursday nights, every other Thursday night. Coming together and praying. We might even offer you a cup of tea. Small groups. That's why we want you to get into a small group. Friday mornings. Small group of people, and it is a small group of people, have been meeting at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning. So you can't do Thursday night, okay, do Friday morning. And that happens every Friday. And listen, I know, because I was one of the people. I've been in churches all my life. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe. I used to sit in the balcony once. And I know, because I was one of the people who thought like this. And some of you are thinking, prayer doesn't matter. That's just something that preachers say. And to be honest with you, I can't convince you. I can't. I could stand here until I'm blue in the face and tell you about it. I can't. Only God can convince you. But if we want a church like the one in Acts, and by the way, the church in Acts isn't perfect. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. But if we want a church that even 5% resembles the church in Acts, we need to be praying. When there is uncertainty in life, we pray together. When we are troubled about Brexit, we pray together. When our test results are coming and we don't know what it's going to say, we pray together. When our government introduces laws that push orthodox Christian views to the sideline, we pray together. And let me tell you, in my Christian life, I know of churches in this country where the prayer life has risen, where people have come together and prayed. Let me tell you, I know of none that have done it without there being tragedy first. They come together in the midst of tragedy and suffering. And then they pray. Please, please don't let that happen to our church. Please don't wait until there's some big tragedy. And then we come to pray. We want transformation. We want to change tune. We want to affect our schools. We want to grow young Christians. We want to make disciples. We want to baptize new Christians. We want to make God known. We want to make much of Jesus in this place. We want to do all the things that a church should do. Pray. Together. James 4 verse 2 says, we do not have because we do not ask. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. And let me say to you, in a little over 2 weeks' time, Christianity Explored happens in this place. We will invite people to come and explore our Christian faith. Starts on the 22nd of January. I'm going to lay down a challenge for you. 7:30 p.m. on the 21st, Monday the 21st. I know there are small group implications for that. I understand that. But we're going to have a special prayer meeting the night before. And I want you to come. And I want you to pray. To change lives, to change eternity. Right here. So the instinct and priority for this early church was to pray together as much as possible. But the reason their instinct was to pray was because of who they were praying to. They have this grand, huge, amazing view of who God is. Who they're actually praying to. They knew that they prayed to a God who was all-powerful, completely in control of every detail of the world. And they knew that only with God and His power could they survive. When our view of God is small, when we have this small view of God, and our view of ourselves is really big, then we have no need to pray. Because why would we need God? What would we need God for? And by the way, that is the heartbeat of our culture. Just in case you've missed that. heartbeat of our culture is that we are brilliant and fantastic, and that outside the walls of this church, actually, the heartbeat of culture is there is no God. So we'd better be brilliant because we've got to fix everything ourselves. And it infects the church. So we think we're brilliant. I'm brilliant. I'm perfect. I'll solve everything. What do we need God for? But these Christians knew who God was. They knew who they were. It's interesting because every time something tragic happens in our world, the words hashtag pray flood Twitter. Pray for London, pray for Paris. Nobody has any idea who they're praying to. But these Christians knew who God was. He's the Creator God. Everything that we have in the world, everything that we see in the world, all our skills, all our abilities, all our talents, all those things that you're proud of and you think are brilliant about you, no, they're all given to you. You were created by God. He is the God who planned everything in history from the beginning of the world. Everything has, before the beginning of the world, everything happens according to his plan. You mightn't understand the plan. In fact, we don't understand the plan. If we understood everything about God, we would be God. Just because we don't understand it, and just because you don't like it, doesn't mean that there isn't the plan. And what these Christians do is they apply the Bible to their own lives. That's why they quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? And look what it says. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. God looks down at all the plans and all the schemes and all the things. He laughs. So much in control is God. And these Christians understood that even when it looked like God could not possibly be in control, he absolutely was. That God could take all the evil and all the futile plans of the rulers of the day. So Pilate and Herod and the Jewish rulers and leaders. And listen, our God could take all of it, all the evil intent, and he used it to show how much he loved us. To provide us with forgiveness through the crucifixion of Christ. To tell us that no matter what, God wins. Can I tell you, we're not living out a Star Wars story where there's a force of good and a force of evil. And we'll just have to wait to the end to figure out who wins. From the very beginning, God wins. There's no dispute. God wins. And he allowed Jesus to be crucified. And do you know what that means? I love this. Because it means that he utterly defeats evil. Utterly defeats it. Because it's not just that he doesn't just beat it. He actually turns it around. He takes evil's intention to destroy. And he not only stops it, but he uses it for good. In the Old Testament, there was a young man called Joseph. And Joseph had lots of brothers. You'll know him, for those of you who like musicals, you'll know him, of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat and the story and so on. The story is quite well known. His brothers, his lovely brothers, take him and they debate whether they're going to kill him, and then they don't kill him. They throw him into slavery. And he spent 14 years struggling and suffering. But from all of that hatred, all of that evil, and it was evil perpetrated on Joseph, and God takes every bit of it and he uses it not just for the good of Joseph, not even just for the good of God's own people, but for the good of Egypt. Saved Egypt. Now, do you think that Joseph could see any of that in the midst of his suffering, in the dungeons? Of course not. But in the end, he could say this. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it all for good. This is who our God is. It's who he was then and who he is now. In Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. These Christians, they knew that God would work everything out for good. Not for their immediate comfort. Oh, goodness, no. Not that. But that seen from the perspective of eternity, everything would be good. And listen, we pray to the same God. Do you know something? It's like being a church that doesn't pray. You know that I love my Apple products. You know that. Right? And I have an Apple iPhone 10. I'm very excited about that. My brother gave it to me. It's a lovely phone. It does lots of very clever things. Until the battery runs out. Then actually it's useful for holding pieces of paper on the table on a windy day. It's a reality. A church without prayer. Not even plugged in. Our power doesn't come from us. It comes from God, comes from the Holy Spirit. And prayer opens our eyes to the reality of who God is, of who is on our side, of what power he has. And so when 2019 threatens uncertainty, when things look bleak, when you get those prelim results back and they suck, and I've been there, and you fear, well, the same, it's going to be the same in the real thing. It was for me. When your career hangs by a thread, when your business deal goes south, when the test result comes back and it's positive, then you preach these words to yourself. Our God is for us. Our God is sovereign. Our God laughs at the schemes of man, and our God works everything for good for those who love him. And we pray to him. That's our instinct. The final and incredible thing in this prayer from this early church is what they pray. What they pray. They are facing mounting persecution. In fact, in the weeks ahead, people are going to start losing their lives. By the way, just a wee reminder, Christians are, by a distance, in our world today, the most persecuted people in the world. People will die today because they have stood for Christ. And these people are facing mounting persecution, beatings, and imprisonment, but they do not pray for it to be taken away. It's not what they pray for. They do not ask for the hardship or the suffering to be lifted. No, instead they pray this. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. That's a prayer. It's hard to comprehend. Bruce Millen explains it this way, that the early church knew that its key priority was not its own comfort, but was the mission of preaching Jesus to a needy world. And so they call on God not to lift the challenge, but to support them with the spiritual provision for the task. Imagine being bullied in school. Some of you don't have to imagine that. Imagine being bullied in school because you come to church. You come home and you pray, give me boldness. Imagine being passed over in work, ignored by your neighbors, derided by your family, and what do? You ask for boldness. To keep on proclaiming the gospel because it's that matters. That's the mission of the church. And listen, Jesus was telling the truth. He wasn't lying. When Jesus said, they are going to hate me and they're going to hate you, he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. And let me tell you that no spiritual awakening ever in the history of the church has ever happened without being soaked in prayer first. And as they pray, just look at what happens. When they pray, the very ground shakes. Theologically rich, by the way, for God turning up. God's presence himself being there, like the ground shook when God appeared to Moses in Exodus, like the ground shook when Jesus died on the cross. The ground shakes and the people are filled with the Holy Spirit. What do? They witness. They proclaim Christ with boldness. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, the books that have been written on that. Well, let me tell you, one of the things it means is to clearly and boldly proclaim Christ. And the very last verse of this book of Acts, by the way, has Paul doing just exactly that. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him. And what did he do? He boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God. I pray that in Seagate in 2019, we will make prayer a priority. It'll become our instinct. Corporately, individually, I pray that we'll know something of the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll understand who God is. We'll pray to him. And that God's mission will continue in God's world by God's Holy Spirit. May he do it through God's praying people here in Seagate in 2019. Let's pray. dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can pray. We thank you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can pray. The way is open. We can come and speak to the Creator God. Father, we pray, would you lay it on our hearts? Convict us, we pray, again and again and again. Make us a church that prays for your glory. Amen.